So good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to you guys joining online. It's been a while since we've done Devoted Live. If you guys are new to Devoted Live, and you're like, I have never really done this thing. So this is something that the gals do that we kind of mirror the Ironworks study a little bit. So if you're ever confused going, I don't know when you do these things, it's okay. We all sometimes go, what am I doing this month? But women, we take it a little bit different because January we had New Mercy. So we didn't do a Devoted Live in January. But for the most part, whenever you're going to see an Ironworks on the schedule, we're probably going to follow up in the next couple weeks. And we do that September or October, and then in May, and then we take the summer off, and then we come back. So we're going to be here once a month, just like this. Definitely some caffeine and some calories, and then worship, and in the Word once a month, March, April, May, we'll just be right here. So I really enjoy this gathering because we have our Bible studies and that kind of stuff, but this is something that we are able to just a little extra that we get to plug in and fellowship together as women and get in the Word. So I really do love this gathering to get to do this. So with that, I do have one quick announcement because we are going to do another Bible study similar to what we did in the fall. If you joined us for Psalm 119, we are going to do a spring Bible study, 8-week study, April and May. It'll start the first week of April and go right before Memorial Day. And it is going to be in Galatians. It's called No Other Gospel. And it's going to be some good stuff. But buckle up because Paul's not joking. So it's going to be really good. It's going to be similar to what we did last time. So you can sign up and you can come and be here if you want and do a small group here. Or if you're not comfortable and you want to stay online, we'll have some virtual groups to do that as well. So you're going to start seeing announcements and banners before service and after service. And on social media, we'll kind of run some stuff. So you'll see that that's coming. So sign up for that because that's going to be so much fun. So I'm really excited about that. Okay, guys. So I want to jump in here with a little bit of a story about a gal. This is incredible to me. But there was a gal, her name is Kara Brookins. Maybe it's pronounced Cara Brookins, I don't know. Down in the South. This is several years back. And this lady, just kind of a petite gal, she was in a really rough spot. She had been in some really bad situations. She'd been a victim of some domestic abuse. Gone through a really difficult marriage where there was abuse, was remarried, again abuse, and she felt like she was in the spot, I don't want to be a victim of my situation, I want to start over and I just want to make a clean slate for me and my kids. She had some money set aside, and so she took the money that she had set aside and she bought an acre of land in Arkansas, which clearly it had to have been Arkansas and not Portland, because how could you buy just an acre of land in anywhere, but in Arkansas you can. So she had money set aside, she buys this piece of land in Arkansas, and she buys all the building materials to build her and her four kids a home. But the trick is that she didn't have any money left after she bought the acre of land, and after she did the, got all the building materials, she didn't have any money to actually pay anybody to do the work. So no kidding, this woman built her home watching YouTube tutorials. Yeah. And this was back in 2008 when YouTube is not quite what it is today. I personally wouldn't want to build a house off a YouTube video even today. I don't care how sophisticated it is. That would not be work. And I mean, I'm talking everything, guys. She learned how to mix mortar. She learned how to run gas lines. She learned how to do electrical and framing and drywall, plumbing, all of it. She had 9 months, because that was the time she had for her loan, the way it was working out, so she had to have the house completed in 9 months. So she had her and her four kids. Now, her kids were, at the time, they were 17, 15, 11, and then the youngest was 2. So what they would do is the kids would go to school, and then they'd get off the bus, and they'd come and all pitch in and help mom. One of the older kids would be tasked with watching the 2-year-old, making sure he's not, like, you know, holding the nail gun. And they built this house. This woman built her house. Zero experience. It's not like she was like a handy person or anything like that. She built her house watching YouTube. And when I heard that story, it made me think of a scripture that the Lord shows us in Proverbs. So we're going to kind of look at Proverbs 14:1. It says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down." Now, thank goodness, probably most of us are not going to be asked to actually grab the hammer, grab our tool belt, and actually build our physical house. But we have this word here that's we build a house, or we tear it down. The first thing I want to dispel right away, notice this is a wise woman, so it doesn't matter if you are 15 and in high school at home with your parents, it doesn't matter if you are married or single or divorced, whatever your situation, it says the wise woman builds her house and the foolish one tears it down. The other thing I will look at in this verse is our action words here, build and tear. Those are things that you do. They are not complacent. These are action words. You actually have to do something to do these things. A month or two back, there was a quote that Pastor Brett had said that stuck with me where he said, there's no neutral. You're doing one or the other. And I think that's very clear in this verse. Wise woman, you're either building your house down or you're tearing it down. And I think we don't realize sometimes how we are builders of our home. And I'm going to keep doing these annoying little air quotes with home because I'm going to define this a little bit loosely. It's not just the four walls maybe that are around us at home. But I also want to frame it with the fact of weird time, right? Last year we've had everything change. Your habits have changed, your schedules have changed. Anything that you probably did in 2019 or 2018, chances are it is not just a little bit different, it's probably way different today than what you did. So I'm grateful for the opportunity this morning to be able to look at the scripture and say how, like, it's a good reset the dials moment. Like, let's look at this. How are we doing at building our homes, and how are we doing tearing them down? So when I first was looking at this, I am a really bad drawer, and I drew my little stick house, okay? They did a better job with this than I did. Because mine would have had like a stick and like the one daisy that I know to draw and that's it. So some of y'all would put me to shame and your houses would look really cool. If we were doing this in kind of like a workshop setting, I would give you like the really uncomfortable task of actually drawing your house and putting the things that are in our house. And why I'm saying it that way is because I'm kind of looking at this as really the thing that encompasses everything that might be within your sphere of influence. There's all kinds of things that are in our house that we have the opportunity to build or to tear down. So I'm going to throw down some things that were on my list. It's not in your list, might look different, but, you know, there's going to be some obvious ones here. God should probably be in your house. So that's going to be a big one. That's definitely something we can say, this is something, how are we tearing this part down? How are we building this up? If you're married, your husband's in your house. Are we building that up? Are we tearing that down? If you got kiddos, that's pretty easy to say because their mess is everywhere, so you can clearly see they're in your house. Job, work, career. That's actually quite literally in our house now, isn't it, half the time? Some of us work from home, and so that part is even actually in our house, but that can be a building and a tearing down. Relationships in general, friendships, anything that we have, that is part of our house. Church, what we're doing there, serving and the things, how are we building and tearing down that piece? The home stuff, okay? If we don't do dishes and laundry, I mean, it's not gonna be pretty, guys. Our spare time, what we do with our time, Netflix, reading, social media, money, goals. Your list could look different. It probably will look different because all of our homes look just a little bit different. But I think we can boil all of them down to, for the most part, these four things are going to be in your house in some way. Your relationship with the Lord, our relationship with people, time and money. I think we can kind of condense them down to those things. So I want to look at each of these a little bit and then let's just kind of evaluate, like how are we doing with this on building this piece up or are we tearing it down? So the very first one, building up or tearing down, is our relationship with the Lord. And this one, we spend a lot of time on this actually in Devoted. Whether you're watching the podcast, whether you're here at Athe on a weekend service, we talk about this all the time. Wanting to know the Lord. We know the Lord by reading his word and spending time with it. When you're looking at, in the context of building your house, this is that foundation layer that is so crucial. That gal I told you about that built her own home, she said that the foundation was the hardest part. Because you can't get that part wrong, you know? You get that off just by a little bit in a corner, and you're going to have major structural issues. And that's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. This is so key. We have opportunity to build this up by choosing daily to commit to the Word, letting it be something that we just run our life through, making it a priority, not just spending time with it like on the weekends or on Wednesday nights, but really making it part of our life that we do. I've told you guys before that lots of times you just leave your Bible out, leave it out on your counter, and just let it, because you can just read it even throughout the day. But this one can't be neglected. It's the most important part for how all these other pieces in our house are going to be built or torn down. So, so important. This is our foundation. Really classic passage, but let's look at Matthew 7 real quick, because Jesus talks about this in a really cool way. And in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus talking, "and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I love the picture. It's giving you that image even of what doing this and building that really solid foundation. I'm trying not to make that, I love the picture of it, but I don't want that to sound so Christianese that you're like, yeah, this is my foundation. Nope. This has to be so practical. Got to be living on this piece. Because the part at the bottom where it said, "and great is the fall of it," that line caught me this time when I was studying this, because it's not like it's just a little fall, a little breaking of way. When that foundation is not set, it says great is the fall of it. So picture major cataclysmic damage, total destruction. It is huge when that falls down. So time in the Word, all of that's got to be there, because the rest of it's just going to be really shaky. Our foundation is so important with our relationship with the Lord. The next one, and this is going to encompass a lot of things, will be the people in our life. Because all of the relationships we have, we can take this real broad first with just our relationships with anyone, friends. I don't care if it's the checkout person at Fred Meyer. What should our view, how should we be building those people up as opposed to tearing down? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's so interesting. Our culture we're so self-centered, We're all about, it's got to be our self-esteem, and that is not a biblical concept at all. I hope when you guys see that stuff, it's just like giant red flags that says this is not biblical. Because it's not. Jesus said to deny yourself. I love in Romans 12:10 and Philippians 2:3, but Romans 12:10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." I love the outdo part because I have all boys in my house and everything is a competition. This is a competition I can get behind. Outdo one another in how you show honor. That's supposed to be our thing in relationships with people. That is what is building those people up, is to outdo each other with how we're showing honor. Philippians 2:3, I love that too. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." I am less than you. It's such a basic thing, but so many times when we're actually in that interaction with maybe that person that's just super really irritating us, to remember, you are more significant than I am. How can I prefer you over myself? Outdo, prefer. And the one other one I want to throw in there, because we're going to look at these passages just a little bit. So go ahead and just flip there now. Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5:21 kind of sets a framework for all our relationships. Back up to 20, He's talking, he says, giving thanks always for everything to God, to the God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So those things in Romans 12 and in Philippians 2 of preferring others and outdoing one another and showing honor, we are submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. I think that puts a real high bar on why we would treat people that way. And as it relates to those as being the people in our house, submitting ourselves one to another, preferring one another, it's going to make a way more peaceful home, right? But it will not be easy. There will be that work of the building, of putting to death your own thing, a lot of times, putting to death your own thing. That will not always be so fun. So another one that's just kind of people, generally speaking. But specifically, if you're married, you know that Ephesians 5's got some words for us. And I'm not going to read this whole section because we've done this in other studies, and I could spend the whole time just on this. Because, and again, I just feel so strongly about this section because it is a really pretty part of Scripture. It's not something that we should, I don't want to read that part. Nope, this is some good stuff here that puts this beautiful order. Keep in mind the bookends we have here. First we had the submitting one to another that just frames this whole conversation that we go in with wives and husbands. And then when we get to the part of 5:22 and it says, wives submit to your husbands, so it's just our world that says that that's not good and that's putting me down and that's all those things. It's none of those things. And so then the passage goes on to talk about what that looks like. You can go to 1 Corinthians 11 and it talks about the headship and all of those things. Really cool images, not just because it's about the marriage relationship, but because it's also about a picture of God's relationship with us and his church. So it's not something I really want to mess with. He has set up a really cool image there. So the good stuff. But I want to look a little bit at the other bookend of this at 5:33 when it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. This one, I hope y'all feel like the gravitas of that word just a little bit, because respect, it's also reverence. The only other time that this is used is when it's talking about our respect and our reverence for the Lord. And we can go, well, that's pretty easy to do. God is perfect. God is just and holy and forgiving and merciful. We can respect and reverence that and go, yep, that is definitely something we need to do. But this says to respect, to reverence our husbands. Our husbands are sinners, just like us. But remember, gals, we want to be devoted to the Scriptures in being obedient and submitted to it. There's no disclaimer here. It doesn't say submit to your husbands if they're just nailing Ephesians 5. If they're just loving you as Christ loved the church, perfect in every possible way, then respect, reverence your husband. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it. Can't add that part to it. But I want to take this apart, just even apart from the husband and wife relationship, and I want to just look at this word respect a little bit to men generally. Because if you look at the things that men and women were kind of wired, that the Lord knew that we were going to need, it says that, you know, we know the woman is geared like she is going to desire to be loved. Men desire, are wired for that respect piece. It's just how the Lord made us. There's no point in arguing it. It's just how we're made. They're designed to need to have respect. And when I start to look at that, and maybe I look at this too just through a little bit of eyes of, you know, having sons and how are we doing raising our kids, but then I take a step back and look at us culturally. How are we gals doing, just generally speaking, in promoting respect for men generally? You know, like I feel like it was about 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. It used to be like the funny sitcom thing of the husband that comes home and he sits in his chair and does nothing. He's kind of snippy at his wife. She has to constantly interrupt and, you know, correct him. He's just disengaged. She's the one that clearly knows what's going on with the kids. She's doing everything. She is, you know, and he's just kind of sitting there. They totally portray him as a total idiot, that it's remarkable he can even tie his shoes without her. And for years, decades really, guys, that's been comedy. But over time, like, look what that's kind of rolled into. So yeah, I'm sure that's still there in sitcoms. To be honest, I haven't watched a sitcom in probably at least 10 years. So I'm not very up to date. But now what you see is how that has kind of taken roots in other ways. I'll still stick with the media image for a little bit, but now we have women in just this like superhero role that, oh man, gals, there's nothing that we can't do. I mean nothing. We can go through any battlefield and we can absolutely defeat the enemies, completely kick them just as well as the men. In fact, probably better, you know. And then we're also brilliant because we could have all of this, that all these major fight scenes and all the things that we're amazing and we are the superhero, and then we can, you know, probably cure cancer in the evening because we're so smart. There's nothing women can't do. That's what we are told. We are told that over and over and over. There's nothing you can't do. And it makes me wonder, you have our men who were created to be protectors, to be leaders in our homes and churches, God-given roles. Whether we like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, it is what is there. That is how they were created to be. And I kind of wonder, all of these ways in which we're sort of pulling the rug out under the guys, how's that working? How is it making them view themselves even? Well, I guess I'm not needed for this stuff. The gals have this. How does that affect them? And I'm not trying to put all of this on us as women, because no, we're not completely at fault for how guys view ourselves, but I do view themselves, but I do wonder if, are we helping? Are we building up men generally and who they were just created to be? Or are we tearing them down? And the tearing down, we have a good little Christian version of this too, right? Because they are designed to be the leaders in our churches and homes. And sometimes this can kind of practically even like itch out in maybe family devotions a little bit. And maybe your husband is saying something or whatever, but you get this like, oh, I can say that just a little bit better. And so then you kind of come in and kind of reword that a little bit. Your 4 and 6-year-old are like, they really don't care that you clarified, you know what I mean? And we're not doing it in really, I think, in a perhaps even not like a malicious intent, but I do wonder if it's a subtle way of sort of pulling out the rug a little bit. How are we helping? Because the culturally, as you look at how we view the roles of men and women, it's not in a submit one to another way. It's not in seeing that you were designed this way, and I'm going to respect that. I'm not going to try to step into this lane. I'm going to respect the way you were wired. Because I think as we look around, I'm not real sure how that's worked out for us in this way. And gals, it's put us in this place where we are constantly, women are being elevated beyond really what we probably are comfortable even doing, if we were real honest. Now, I'm not saying that this is like super easy, because we know tons. There's not always men don't always act respectful. And there's women that don't always act loving. Sometimes people hear things like this and they're like, yeah, but you don't understand the experience that I've had and how bad this has been and how poorly I've been treated. We need to have great compassion for women that have been treated really horribly. Statistics on abuse from men to women they're pretty appalling, guys. So this isn't making an excuse or saying that, you know, we should just put a stamp on sin. But we need to also be careful to not change the context of what we're called to do, that we're called to respect, that we're called to be submissive one to another even, preferring one another. I mean, guys, it's a high call, for sure. I think this kind of can go into if you have boys that you're raising, if we're training them up to know that that's how they were wired to be. Because the culture's not going to tell them that they're worthy of respect at all. We need to train them up to act in a way that is that way, but we also need to teach them that that is how the Lord wired you, to be a protector, to be a leader, and really enable our kids in that way. A couple things before I totally leave the husband and wife relationship thing, because this can kind of do a little tear down. I know every one of y'all were hoping I was going to get to these two, but love, they're in the same chapter, 1's 9, 1's 19, so see, you can memorize these real easy. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Okay, so we're not just talking about married folks, nope. And this goes without saying, guys, we all know this, those days when we're just a little bit off, we're a little bit cranky. We just are. I don't know why we're doing it. It's just our flesh, and we get that way. But I kind of smile at this image a little bit because I think it's for our benefit to go, okay, when you are like this in your kitchen, stomping around and fretful, I love actually the definition of fretful. It said it is irritable, angry, and state of vexation. I mostly wanted to read that because I really wanted to use the word vexation. We just don't use vexation nearly enough. But we're not fun to be around when we're like that. So that's a really good moment to remember to put to death our own sinful fleshly thing that wants to be cranky, starts to focus on Philippians 2:3, and how can we prefer the people in our home better? How can we be building? Because that kind of activity, this is very, it is something that can be tearing down, for sure. The next group of people that I want to look at is going to focus a little bit on if you have kids. We've got kids in our house, if you've got kiddos. I love this one in Proverbs 27:23 that says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. I have a bittersweet relationship with thinking of us as sheep. Brett just talked about that in a sermon not too long ago. And like Brett, I also had sheep growing up, amazingly stupid creatures. So I love the humility. I love the humility. But we are to know the condition of our flocks. And this takes some diligence and some work. There is no lazy in this. And this most definitely you need to see all the building possible here. Once your kids get to an age, I think, where they spend more time away from you than with you, that's kind of the first time your antennas need to go up on is how's my flock doing? I remember when Evan went to first grade, and that was the first time he was in all-day school. And I remember going and, like, volunteering once and checking out, you know, seeing your kid in, like, a totally different environment. Up until that point, they've been with you at home, and you know what's going on. I mean, you literally know everything. You know when they eat. You know when they sleep. You know when they go to the bathroom. You know everything. Well, then they go to school, and there's all these other people around them, influenced by all kinds of things. Pay attention to their herd. What's their herd look like? What is this kiddo's life like? Do you know his parents? Who's influencing your kids? Do we know? If you can't answer that question, you need to be able to answer that question. It's really hard for us as parents because of the online culture now. And that's why, I mean, I just cannot encourage you enough how diligent you need to be in this part, because it makes it hard for you guys. But we need to know the condition of our herd. We need to know how our flocks are doing. If you have teenagers, you're very familiar with the fact that they come home from school and you say, how was your day? And they say that worst word possible. Fine. If you ask my kids what the mom's least favorite word is, that's my least favorite word. Because it never means that, and it doesn't tell you anything. So this is where the peeling back is. This is where you're going to have to do a little bit better at open-ended questions, finding out, no, really, how are we doing? And it's going to take some work. I feel like, and this maybe is to boy and girl moms a little bit, because I feel like girls are a little bit more this. It's painful, guys. I mean, I can't get it out of my boys. It takes a long time. It helps to know the herd, because sometimes I'll hear more from the herd about how my flock is doing than maybe from my flock itself. But I just think this is such a strong admonition to us as moms. Because we need to know where our flock is at. This today more than ever. This afternoon, I'm going to go to a memorial for one of my son's friends who took his life on Monday. And he was 15. And this is an all too common tale. No one knows, you can't know why, you can't know, and this isn't on any one person on that they didn't know this, but what it is to me is a splash of cold water to me, do you know where your flock is at right now, Aim? Not how they say they're doing. Do you know how they're spending their time? Do you know what they're doing with their friends? Do you know what's on their phone? I am all about being that mom. I am that mom, you betcha. My kids know that what you got on your phone, that's for me. No. I'm going to know as best as I can how my flock is doing. But here's the thing. We can try, we can do all of these things and go and just still feel kind of at a loss. And what I would encourage you to do is something Judy Slaughter told me years ago of maybe when your kiddos go to school. She has a really powerful story. I'm not going to ruin it if you've never heard it because she tells it way better. But go in your kids' rooms, sit on their beds. It's probably going to be messy and it might smell weird. And just pray for your kids. And pray because maybe you're stuck in that spot of going, I don't really know where my flock is at. I don't even know where to start. But just sit there and pray and ask the Lord to show you, give you insight. This is a really cool way that moms and dads, I think, are a really cool team together. There have been so many times in Chris and I's parenting life that I sense something with the kids, you know, that I'm like, I think we should talk about this. You know, I think we need to be praying about this. And sometimes, and he'll be like, oh, I don't see that at all. But we pray about that. And then, and the same is true for him. He will see things that like, yeah, I'm really concerned and see this. And the Lord just really put it on my heart to be praying about this. It might not be something that we ever discuss with our kids. It's mostly like something, most of the time, that we just need to be praying for our kids. Because as much as we want to do and help and fix and do all the things for our kids, at the end of the day, guys, we know we can't. That is something that the Lord works in ways that we just can't. So be praying for your kids and knowing where they're at. I wonder, you know, this is a little bit on our role even and what we're supposed to be doing. But I think about how we as moms, we have a really, really, really giant job. And I guess I want to say this isn't necessarily just a mom. Because, you know, in Titus 2, I didn't write it up there, but in Titus 2 it says that the older will be, older will teach the younger. And it's actually, if you look at the little helping verb in there, it's not like, you can if you want. It says teach the younger. And I think sometimes we get in this weird thing of like, oh, okay, well, that is going to have to be somebody that's 30 years older than me, that's been walking with the Lord for all of these years, and that is the person that is supposed to teach the younger. But I don't think so. I think if you are 16 and babysitting, you've got some younger. I think if you are in college and you're mentoring a high school girl, you've got some younger. And sometimes I don't even think it's a younger in age thing. Sometimes it just could be someone, maybe they're younger than you, but maybe they've been walking with the Lord for a lot longer. I don't know what that could be. But I think we need to get away from this concept that it has to be, there has to be this certain age demographic that is the older. Because it says, teach the younger. And when I think about that, guys, I'm a little concerned that culturally speaking, we have majorly dropped the ball. We have, if you look at the statistic for Gen Z, that's the age of my kids. Gen Zs that were age 18 and older when the survey was taken, which I think was about a year ago. 18 and older, Gen Z, one in six of them they identify as LGBTQ. 1 in 6. I'm not going to be blaming the 7 and 8 or 9-year-old that is like, they're 7, 8, and 9. I'm going to go ahead and put that blame on the adults in the room. We have a serious job to do, and some of it is super basic. Are you a boy or are you a girl? Because Lord's made that real clear. There's two. And I know that sounds like we're like, well, there was a time, at least, that we would go, well, that's ridiculous. How in the world would we struggle to tell and teach our kids something that basic? Well, we're there. We are there, and we are sitting here going, I'm just going to, because this is to us for right now. I'm not saying that this isn't on, that there isn't other, men certainly play roles in this, and this isn't just on moms. There's teachers, there's policies, there's all kinds of things that go into this. I can't worry about them. Let's worry about us. What is our role, and how are we doing teaching the younger? Because I'm not so sure, as we have sought to, as the world has told us, that, yep, women, you should just be doing this job, and you should be doing this job, that we weren't called to do. Well, guess what that's done with this whole area of teaching our kids some really super basic stuff? We weren't there to do it, or we were distracted to do it. And I'm saying we, but this is culturally speaking, guys. But we're so busy telling women that you can do whatever you want. And sure, all of us can do what we want, but is that what we should be doing? This is building and tearing your house. And as we look around, we're seeing a whole lot of destruction and tearing down right now. We're seeing kids that are not doing well. Our flock and our herd is not doing well. I don't know exactly what the Lord would call each of us individually to do, but I know minimally, if you're a mom, you have some really clear instructions on what you are to do first and foremost. And that is that you need to teach them the law. You need to teach them the word. Because somewhere along the line, we stopped doing that, largely speaking. And we can't fix it for someone else. We can't tell somebody else. But this has just been a heavy week. I'll be real vulnerable and open and transparent. This has been heavy. Seeing what happened to this dear kid, seeing what's going on in our culture with the Equality Act and things like that, it made me ask Amy, okay, do you know your flock, and are you teaching the younger? And are you pointing people to the Word of God? Are we building, or are we tearing down? Because we're going to actively do one or the other. You cannot sit in neutral ground here. We sit in neutral, and that's what we get when we look around. We cannot be neutral on this one. But make sure you're asking too, it's beyond your kids. Who's in your flock? Because we've all got a flock. We can build up and we tear down with our time and our money too. And I lumped these ones together because time is, man, it's all of it. What are we spending? Are we spending that time nurturing our relationship with our husband, our kids? Are we building our roommate that we've been living with for 15 years and you guys have been best buds forever? Are we building up those relationships? It's time. It all takes time. And I kind of wonder, not probably many of us really enjoyed Pastor Brett's challenge a couple weeks ago when he had us kind of do this self-assessment and look at your phone and go, hey, how much time you spending there? That was a little eye-opening. We spend time, and I think it's good to do those things where we kind of do take a sec and we, go, where is my time going? We need to do that. We need to do that if we're working, if we're at home with our kids. What does that look like? And I think this just goes in very well with time and money because of this passage here in Matthew 6:19-21. And Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a very famous verse, classic passage. But I think it speaks to both time and money. And it's something that we can, where we're wanting to put all of our thing into, all our interest, all our time, all the money, that's going to be your treasure. That's going to be the thing that you're most just into. That's not a bad thing. Just make sure that treasure is the thing that is not something that moths and thieves can destroy, but something that has eternal purpose. The money one can be really practical, can't it? Because, and you remember there was a day, I mean, most women love to go shopping, but there was a day people liked to go to the mall. I'm not going to say that that was me, because if you know me, you'd know I'm like, oh, that's not her. I never really liked to go to the mall, and now I really do not like to go to the mall. It is not a happy place at all. But an online shopping cart, it's fantastic, you know? But gals, we can really derail some of those goals maybe that we have. Maybe some of the things that the Lord has put on you to be spending your time and your money in, we can derail ourselves in a hurry by just not being diligent. If you're married and your husband's, my husband does a fantastic job, spends so much time. He really digs spreadsheets, but I'm really thankful because I'm not good at spreadsheets. And he spends a ton of time on our budget, making sure we're making good decisions and stewarding our money wisely. If I were to he does all this hours and hours of work, and then I'm like, I'm just gonna go shop and do whatever I want. Well, I'm not being respectful, first of all, but you're tearing down your home. That's a way you can tear down your home. Very practical, very, you know, just the nitty-gritty there, but you can tear your home down by just not honoring some guidelines in what you should be doing with that. You should think about that and pray about that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But also with the time part, I feel like our sin and selfishness can get really gross on this one. And this one is one where I think many of us have seen a lot of really sad stories. Because in our culture that has decided to tell women that they're everything in a bag of chips, plus, you know, we deserve to be happy and we it's all about I, and what I need. And if that's not being fulfilled, I clearly need to do something else. And there's books written on it. Tragically, there are Christian books written on it. And I will tell you guys, the thing that is the saddest about that one to me, these Christian authors who write these books telling you to be really focused on your fulfillment and all the things about you, it is the rate at which those folks end in divorce is really shocking. They're not happy marriages, which just shouldn't be shocking to us, because when we are sitting here focusing on ourselves and all the things that we need and we desire to be, that's not going to end well. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has a story that, you know, maybe you knew someone that from the outside, man, looks like great Christian family, great kids, all of these things. And all of a sudden you hear this crazy story that the mom just snapped and she was gone. She was out and she left. Kids, husband, life. When I hear those stories, I think of that final line in Matthew 7 when it said, and great will be the fall of it. But the thing that I think is interesting about that, too, is that that did not happen overnight. Time. Time is the consistent thing that somewhere things were creeping in. We were spending our time over on this thing. We were not building our foundation over here. And we were letting our time go to things that were tearing down and not building. But sometimes it's not even something that's verbalized. It's something maybe nobody else can see, but the Lord knows. I love archaeology. This is, again, I'm just going to make myself so relatable to you guys. If I were given a magazine table and there's, you know, a cookbook and there's a Magnolia magazine. Is that a magazine? It probably is. Or there's a biblical archaeology. I'm going to pick up the biblical archaeology. I love this stuff. Okay, here's my favorite part about this. You open these things up, and I do also watch the awesome documentaries too, and you look at ruins of a civilization, a house that's thousands and thousands of years old. And at the first, you know, the first image that they show you is just, it's just rocks, right? They just look like they're all tumbled down. It's not a big deal. And it's kind of like trying to figure out, like, that was a wall, that was a door, I don't know. But then they do these cool things where they superimpose images up on top of these ruins to show you what it looked like in its former glory, you know? It's so cool. And then sometimes then they will go through the reconstruction process and rebuild this structure, however it was in its glory day. But then they'll take that picture away, and then what's left is you see the ruins. I think this is an interesting picture for us, because the consistent factor is time. If we have our really amazing structure in its day, and over as time goes on, the things that we choose to build that structure and fortify and develop, and we're on every nail pop that happens, we're on every little crack, we're re-caulking, we are maintaining and making sure that structure is strong. And that's what we do with our time. We're just constantly maintaining that. And you'll have a building that will last thousands and thousands of years, right? Europe, that you can go and see buildings that have been around forever. And it's like, that's amazing. Even if there is something cataclysmic, and say there's an earthquake and the entire structure is destroyed, then they take those and they rebuild them to back to what it was. We have that same thing. We can allow time to let us get to a place where, you know, maybe it is just a nail pop for now, or maybe it is just a crack in the paint. But if we ignore those things over time, the wall's gonna start flaking a little bit. And if you get a leak and you don't patch it, and then you're just gonna have a great big gaping hole, and you're like, we'll just leave it. You do that over time, you're gonna look like my biblical archaeology magazine. And it's just gonna be a bunch of rocks laying on the ground. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down. And the way we spend our time, either feeding us, feeding our thing, our flesh, or what we're doing with otherwise to build, is gonna be so defining. Flip to James 3. I have a couple more passages, and then I'm almost done. James 3:13. I want to say this is the good news, but you can see that at the start of it, it's not great. But this is talking to us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. This is what we're asking, just like in James, or just in Proverbs. The wise woman builds her house. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your ears, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Then this is the good news. That's all the gross stuff, guys. That's all the stuff that, and I love the language here, even that it says it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's kind of like the worst thing I can think of. We don't often put encapsulate our selfish ambition, which to me is the whole women's empowerment movement. We don't put it as demonic and earthly and, oh, that sounds terrible. We make it sound awesome and we put it on a t-shirt. Nope. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then teachable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love scripture so much, and passages like this that kind of juxtapose, wow, this is the gross, this is the selfish ambition and jealousy and envy, and we don't want to do that. Turn face, about face. Here is what it should look like. Here's the building side of it. Wisdom that's pure and teachable and gentle and open to reason. I feel like this has been a little bit heavy. Sorry about that. Kind of sorry, not sorry. That's not even right for me to say sorry. It's in the Word. But I want to end with some good news, because maybe you're sort of feeling like, yeah, my house kind of looks a little bit more like your archaeology magazine, and it's not feeling so much like the former glory of the, you know, the awesome structure. Or maybe you're thinking that, you know, I know that there's maybe a few little nail pops. Maybe there are some things that I need to look at and see how I'm doing with that. I love Titus 3 here because I think it gives us the good news. This is the gospel piece of it, and I love this so much. Titus 3, 3 and 6 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hate by others and hating one another." Just own it. That's us. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," he saved us, "not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." That's the best news ever. Because we can want to build our homes, and we need to strive to do that. But don't get caught up in the works of it. You need to remember that it's not our work. It's starting and first keeping that foundation that's so solid that it is the Lord that's going to build our houses. And he does that by his own mercy, by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I love that part too. Asking the Holy Spirit to just renew us, whether it's to see that thing that needs to be addressed in that relationship with that kiddo, maybe something with your spouse, maybe something with how you're spending your time or where you're spending your money. Asking the Holy Spirit to show you those things. He does that. He does that. And then he just empowers us and enables us to be able to be faithful to what he's called us to do. I love that he doesn't, it's not just a giant list that's just, you know, impossible for us to achieve. If you've been called to it, he will enable us to do that. I am praying for all of our homes. Our home that we literally are going to drive home and go in. I'm praying for our home that is a little bigger. Because there are lots of things in our home, largely, that are really hurting and falling apart right now. I pray that we would not look at this and go, "Oh, it's too far gone. There's nothing we can do about it." We serve a much bigger God than that. Perhaps if it was up to us. But we can be praying and ask the Lord, "How would you have me build? How can I build?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word today of being women that want to build and not tear down. Lord, we confess that there have been lots of times that we've wanted to put our own thing ahead of others. And we've done things that have not been building to our home. Lord, we pray that for those areas that we need to see in our homes that are in a little bit of disrepair, Lord, I pray you would just put a giant highlight on them, that we would see those things, Lord. Just give us discerning hearts and minds to be able to see the things in our homes that we may be tearing down with our own hands. And Lord, we just thank you for how you have created us, that you've created us in a position of honor, that you knew and gave us the ability to have the capacity to teach the younger. It's what you've asked us to do, Lord. It's what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray you would show us the things that in your word that we would teach to the younger. Because every one of us has a role to play in that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to the thing that you've called us to. Our world says that it has to be something that has great notoriety and something that puts our name in lights or in print or whatever. No, that's not what's here. We just want to be obedient to what you call us to, Lord, whatever that may be. Lord, I pray for every home that is represented in this room and online, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would build the house. I pray that as women, for married gals, that they would want to come under the covering of their husband, that they would be building the men in our lives. Lord, I thank you for how clear your word is on these things, that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to try to figure things out on our own. But you are so kind in your mercy to just walk with us, enable us, strengthen us. And we're just so thankful for that. Lord, would you show us the things in here that is just for us, Lord, the thing that you have that you want us to do, Lord, and may we just be faithful to that. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the things that you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would just receive all honor and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.